This is Pentecost Sunday. Now, my prayer this morning is that we would move from the historical understanding what happened 2,000 years ago to understanding what the Spirit of the Lord would love to do in each and every one of our hearts this morning. Amen? Amen. I believe Pentecost is not just a historical review, but it's the ongoing power of God to the people of God in the Church of Jesus Christ. And if you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Jesus is preparing his disciples for his return back to the Father. He gives them the information that he will only be with them for a short period of time. The disciples are rather concerned about that. After all, he has been the one that's walked with them, lived with them. He's the one that called them to give up their nets and become fishers of men. He's the one that when they had questions in life, he would answer their questions sitting alongside of Jesus on the Mount of Olives, asking Jesus questions like, when is the end? What is the end going to look like of this world? And Jesus would pour into their hearts. Now, with John chapter 14 as our text this morning, I want to talk about our helper. I'm so glad that we have help. Amen? We've got the help of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, starting with verse 16, Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. That is the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But Jesus said, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Look at verse 16. In the midst of all of their questions about where are you going, Jesus, and how is all this going to work out for us? I will ask the Father, and he will give you another, what's the next word?
Helper.
I'll give you another helper, that he may be with you, how long, church?
Forever.
So I will give you another what?
Helper.
And he shall be with you, how long?
Forever.
Now, depending upon the translation that you're reading from this morning, the Holy Spirit in your translation may say comforter, may say counselor, advocate, or as we've read this morning in the New American Standard Version, it talks about a helper. The Greek word that is translated here is parakletos, which literally means someone that is called alongside to give counsel and help in time of need. So parakletos is an advocate. He's an ally. He is a friend that comes alongside during our great times of need in life. It is a term that was commonly used in a court of law during this time. It denotes a legal assistant. Today we would call them a defense attorney. Someone that when the entire state, have you ever noticed when you get even as small as just a parking ticket, or if you get a speeding ticket, or, you know, even worse than that, other things that we could be charged with in life, it says the state of Wisconsin against. And it's like, what did I do to get the whole state down my neck? And so here it is. He said, in those moments, he said, I'm going to give you a helper. One that's going to come alongside, a legal assistant, a defense attorney to plead your case. In the broadest sense, a parakletos is one that is a helper then and an advocate for us. On this Pentecost Sunday this morning, I want you to consider with me for the next few moments our helper. Remember, Jesus said, I'm going to send to you another helper, and this helper is going to be with you forever. In John chapter 14 and verse 16, it says this, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. You know, mankind is born with an innate need for fellowship. Instinctively, none of us like being alone. Matter of fact, they've discovered that this is so important that child-parent bonding is now being stressed in hospitals just moments after birth. It is simply amazing for those of us that have had the privilege of observing the birth of our children, or to be in that room shortly after the birth of grandchildren or someone very special in our life. It is amazing in that moment to see how a newborn responds to the touch of another. Well, you might say this morning, well, what about the hermit that is living alone in some secluded mountain cabin? Seemingly, he doesn't want or need anyone else in his life. Friends, here's what I've discovered, and I'm sure you have as well. Most recluses live the way they do because of pain or rejection in the past. Having been hurt, they've withdrawn from society, and now they deny their need or their want for anyone or anybody else in their life. And they live by the motto, no one is ever going to hurt me again. Never again will I trust anyone, because placing your trust in someone will one day allow them to hurt you. And so I'm going to keep everyone out of my life. I'm going to live in my little mountain cabin away from everyone else so that I am never hurt again. When you think about it, what a pathetic way to live one's life. Having no one either to share the joys of life with, nor the sorrows of life. Some time ago, I read an article. It was a simple article. It was titled, The Ministry of Presence. The ministry of presence is simply being there for another in their time of need. It's being a helper to someone. It's being an advocate. It is being that friend that sticks closer than a brother. It is someone that comes alongside another, whether it's your father, your mother, husband, wife, siblings, or friend. It means to come alongside someone and help them in their hour of need. I want you to think back with me for a moment. Go back to the time when you were a child. And you walk into your home, and there may have been in the neighborhood, there's a stir, something was going on. A lot of people in the neighborhood were fearful for their very lives. And possibly you were, sensing your heart, a disconcerting, spirit of just, agitation. You're fearful about what was going on the outside. And you looked over and you saw your father. And your father's presence in the house made you feel secure. You knew that your father would do everything possible to come to your aid in the moments where anyone would try to do harm. Again, as a child, I think most of us can remember, the sweet presence of our mother coming alongside of our beds when we're sick in body. And in that moment, how reassuring it was to know in this moment, whether there's fear on the outside, Dad is here. Or whether it's time of sickness, to have your mother lay her hand upon your brow and begin to pray over you, what a reassuring moment that is. Even in our adult years, a lot of our parents that have served God, they knew how to read our mail. They knew just when to call. Over the years, I was amazed at how many times my mom would call and say, Jerry, what's up? The Lord has placed you on my heart in a very special way, and I've been praying for you, and I want you to know that you're not alone in this, and whatever it is that's going on, God has a wonderful way of sending to us when we need encouragement the most at the most precise moments in time. Jesus, his disciples found great comfort then in knowing that Jesus was physically with them. They felt assured that as long as Jesus was with them, they would never meet a devil bigger than what they could handle with his presence. Jesus' physically, earthly presence instilled then a great confidence in the heart of his disciples. But now he's talking about leaving. He is saying, my journey here on this earth is almost over. That they are going to arrest me one day soon. They are going to crucify me on a cross of Calvary. I will be dead, placed in a buried tomb, and on the third day, I will come back to life. And from there, I will ascend back to the Father one day. It's rather easy to imagine how the disciples must have felt in that moment. with all these raw emotions going through their minds. Jesus, here we are. We have followed you. You're the one that called us, and we have dropped our families. We've left our cities. We've left everything. We've given up everything to follow after you. And now you're saying you're leaving us. Listen to what Jesus said in the midst of these raw emotions. In verse 5 of John chapter 16, Jesus said, "But now I'm going to him who sent me," back to the Father. "And none of you asked me, where are you going?" Matter of fact, when you look at this in the original language, it is though Jesus is saying, you don't even want to talk about it. I've tried to tell you what is about to happen. And because of your fear, you don't even want to talk about it. Have you ever been in one of those situations, you knew what was ahead of you, but you didn't want to talk about it? You didn't want anyone else bringing it up. And so Jesus said, "But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going?" You don't even want to talk about it. "But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the what?" Say it. "The Helper will not come to you. And if I go, I will send him to you." Back to John chapter 14 and verse 16. "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another" what? "Another helper, that he may be with you." How long, church?
Forever.
In John chapter 14 and verse 18, Jesus, driving home the point even further, he said, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you parentless. I will not leave you in this world without a covering. I will not leave you here helpless." Yes, I will not leave you in that way. After Jesus then had completed his redemptive work on the cross of Calvary, after his time was finished on this earth, he ascended back to his Father and sent the person of the Holy Spirit just like he had promised. In John chapter 14 and verse 16, "One more time, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever." Notice that term there, and we've said it several times, another helper. If you read this in the original language there, it says this: "I will send you another helper of the same kind." So it's another, but it is of the same makeup. It is of the same sort as I have been with you, as I've guided your life, as I have led you through the very uncertain times of our ministry together in the Galilee region, into Jerusalem, and throughout the land of Israel. There is one that I'm sending. He is going to be your helper, and he's going to guide you and lead you just as I have done. It will be another of the same kind. There's a story that I've used on other occasions. I find it rather amazing. It's the story of Dr. Cho. Some of you may recognize that name. Dr. Cho, he pastors the largest church in the world, which is located in Seoul, Korea. This church, listen, friends, it's amazing. This church has over 1 million attendees. 1 million. That is incredible. It's the world's largest church. And because of his responsibility, not only to the church, but realizing his responsibility to many nations of the world, Dr. Cho spends a great deal of his time speaking around the world at various conferences, other churches, and the like. As a result of that, he has gone often from home. And so being gone as much as he was gone, and as he is gone, he bought his wife a dog. A dog, so that while he was away speaking around the world, that she would have some company. Well, one day, as he returned back to Seoul, Korea, having been out in world ministry, he was met at the airport at the end of the jetway. So he is making his way from the plane, has not even got into the airport itself, and his mother-in-law is standing at the end of the jet bridge. Hands crossed, he could tell. Not only were her arms crossed, she was kind of crossed at the moment as well. And she looks at him, and she was one that, if you know the history of this family, she's a very, very, very strong individual. And she looked at this guy that pastors a million-person church and says, "You think my daughter's a dog?" And you know, what in the world ticked you off while I've been away? How would you even think that I would say or believe such a thing? "No, Mom, I love your daughter. She's my wife. And I honor her as a gift from God." And she looked him in the eye and said, "Then why did you buy a dog for her to take your place when you are out traveling?" Now, here's where he was going when he told the story, that only a person can truly take the place of a person. And in this case, she was saying, a dog keeps company to dogs in the fullest sense. Now, I understand. I love dogs. We've had dogs and all of that. So don't write me your letters or email me. Just save your paper, all right? But when it comes right down to it, there are some things that only a human can take the place of a human in. And Jesus said, "I'm going back to the Father. However, I'm not going to leave you without helper in this world." And the helper is going to be the person of the Holy Spirit. Not just a power, not just an influence, but I am sending to you one that is the same as I am. He is a different comforter, but yet, in essence, he is the same. And as promised, Jesus then, as he ascended back to heaven, he sent another helper, counselor, advocate, and friend. Yes, he sent the person of the Holy Spirit. Friends, I am so grateful for the presence of the Holy Spirit, aren't you? I am so grateful that he is with us and he is in us. And I would encourage you, as you grow in your spiritual walk, the Holy Spirit must be honored. And not only must he be honored, he must be cherished in our lives. Yes, he has come to be our helper, and his presence will be with us. How long?
Forever.
Now, secondly, I want you to notice something else about our helper. I want you to see our helper's intercession in prayer. Look at Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. It says, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness." How many have some weaknesses in your life? Preacher's hand is up. "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should." How many would say there are times when you've got a burden, there is a situation, and you're not sure how to pray? Okay. Jesus is addressing this to the Apostle Paul. "So in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses." We said we've got them. "For we do not know how to pray as we should." We acknowledge that that is true. "But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." In times when words, human words, English words, Spanish words, Hindi words, words, whatever language of the world, are not sufficient. "But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he searches the hearts." He searches the hearts. "He who searches the heart know what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." You know, friends, what a comfort it is to know that we do not have to battle alone in prayer. The Holy Spirit longs to come alongside of us as our advocate, as our defense attorney, as the one that pleads our case, the one that knows the mind of God, that knows the will of God, knows the situations by which all we have is a burden. He knows the source. He knows what's going on behind the scenes. The Holy Spirit longs to pray through us. So the Bible says the Spirit then helps our weaknesses. And the Spirit makes intercession for us according to then the will of God. Notice now what the very next verse is. The verses that precede it, 26 and 27, Many of us may know those verses, but I would declare most all of us know verse 28. But you need to understand verses 26 and 27 are directly related to what is happening in verse 28. It says, "And we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." How many know that verse? How many quote that verse? We often do. It is directly related to the fact that the Spirit of the Lord is going to intercede through us. He's going to come to our aid. He knows the mind of God. He knows the will of God. And he is going to make sure that all things work out for our good. Isn't that good to know? Now, that was a patty cake. That was not a true believer saying, "This is what the word of the Lord says." You say you remove the help of the Holy Spirit out of this context, and you'll never have Romans 8:28. But thank God we do have Romans 8:28 because we do have the Spirit of God available. Amen? Amen. Amen. I want to talk for a moment about our helper's peace, how he brings peace to our lives. Look at John chapter 14, verses 26 and 27. It says, "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all I have said to you." So the Holy Spirit is going to bring back to recall all the conversations we've had. Not only the conversations, in our time, he's going to bring back everything he has spoken to us through his word. As we read the word, the Holy Spirit is going to stir that up at just the moment we need it the most. "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all I've said to you." Look at verse 27. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Now, there are two different forms of peace. First one is a natural peace. Natural peace, which we've all experienced in our lives, is like this. All the circumstances of life, they all just kind of add up to make for a great day. You wake up in the morning, you look out the window, the birds are singing, the sun is shining. You go out to get in your car, and someone came and washed it during the night. And so you've got a clean car, birds are singing, sun is shining, and to top it all off, someone filled your gas tank during the night with gasoline. Get in your vehicle and you begin to drive, and it's like you've got the freeway all to yourself. The zipper is wide open over on 894. And you just fly right on through, and I mean, everything is going great. You get to your job, and they come and they open the door for you. And they say, "We are so excited to see you. Here's your cup of coffee." How many have days like that? Boy, I'm going to hang around you, sweetheart. And so when all the natural things of life, when it all fits together, we have this kind of natural joy, this natural peace, and all it takes is wake up in the morning and it's not sunny. The birds are not shining. Birds are not singing. Go out to your car and the birdie has been doing his stuff all night long. Your windshield is covered. And all of a sudden, that natural peace is gone. But then there's a spiritual peace, which comes from the Holy Spirit. The source is in God himself. And no matter what happens in life, the Bible says it is a peace that passeth all human understanding. And people look at you and say, "With what you're going through, I don't know how you do it. You have an up spirit. You have a forward look. You're joyful. You have the peace about you," and you can respond by saying, "The peacemaker lives on the inside. That's why." Amen? I'm so grateful for the peace of God. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22, 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, and what's the next one?
Peace.
Peace. Then it goes on to say, it's also long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, it says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and what?
Peace.
And this peace is in the what? In the person of the Holy Spirit. The peace of God remains steadfast, even in the midst of the vicious storms of life. There's a holy hush that comes from the Spirit that settles our heart and settles our minds in the midst of even the great storms. I'm so thankful for our heaven-sent helper, aren't you? I'm grateful for his presence. I'm grateful that he prays through us. I'm grateful that he brings us a peace the world does not give and a peace the world cannot take away. You see, friends, life on this earth was never meant to be an independent venture. It was meant to be a partnership. It was meant to be a partnership with the Holy Spirit. You were not designed to do life alone. It's either doing it God's way or it's doing it the hard way. And I would ask you this morning, if you find yourself this morning struggling, life is hard and it seems like it's all uphill. And there's depression, there's stress, there's anxiety, there's panic attacks, burnout, shortness with others. In that moment, you feel like sin is getting the upper hand. I would say to you this morning, it could be the result of trying to do life without the help of the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit longs to be your helper. That's why he was sent from heaven above. Jesus said, I've got to go Father now. But just as I've been with you, I'm going to send the person of the Holy Spirit. Not a different sort, different kind. One that is of the same essence as I am. With the same interest in your life that I've shown you. With the same wisdom to guide you and direct you. And the difference will be is I must go back to my Father. My mission on this earth is now complete. But when I ascend to the Father, I promise you I will send this gift from heaven, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he that has been with you, walked with you, lived with you, drawn you to me, this same power, this same Spirit, this same glorified divine presence of God is going to live inside of you. I encourage you this morning, make room for the Holy Spirit in your theology. I understand we come from many different backgrounds here this morning. We come from churches that may have been high church. We may have come from churches that were very on the fence about Pentecost and the Holy Spirit. Some of you may have come from churches where you were told it is of the devil, it's not for today. That when the book of Acts was completed, from that moment on, there's never been another true outpouring of the Spirit of God since that time. Friend, you need to have room in your heart for the theology of the Holy Spirit. And not only room in your heart, in your theology, in your mind, to think this through. And to pray it through with the help of the Holy Spirit. You need to be a person that makes room in your life for the Holy Spirit. You know, it's one thing to have this thing all figured out theologically. And it's possible to even have all of this kind of figured out. And you've got all the dispensations and time figured out. And you believe that the Holy Spirit is a vital part of what God is doing in the world today. But you've never made it a precedence in your life to seek the person and the help, the helper that Jesus sent. And it came on the day of Pentecost. Yes, just shortly after he ascended back to the Father. Let me encourage you, receive the Holy Spirit. Pray in the Holy Spirit. You see, we live in a culture that is very fast to tear down. Some of you, you will go to your homes this very day. And the home that you're going to enter into is not going to be a home that is God-filled. And because of that, as soon as you step through the door, there's going to be just like a pin trying to pop your spiritual bubble. You'll have others tomorrow at your job. They'll try to rob away. They'll try to get your goat. They will try to set you up. They'll try to set you off. And then watch your frustration. We live in a culture where they're killing Christians by the tens of thousands in the Middle East. They're marking their homes. Let me tell you one story. I was just with an individual that ministers in the Middle East. And he was telling us how we've been praying for years and years for a breakthrough amongst the Muslims that live in this region. He said that for many, many years we would pray and we'd seek the face of God. And at the end of a year, if we had one conversion for Christ, we said that was a marvelous year. Then it became once a month. He said then it became once a week. And he said, I want you to know every single day someone is coming to Christ. In the region, that's right, give the Lord a hand. In a region where they're cutting the heads off, in a region where you are marked for your faith, he said, not only every day, it's almost every hour, they have 3,000 what we call home life groups, and there's 8 persons per unit. Do you know why only 8? Because they find out where these Christians are, and then began to infiltrate and try to destroy them. Let me tell you one story. One lady just gave her life to Christ, was baptized, and they found out about it in her community. And they came over, and they almost killed her. They raped her almost to death in front of her husband tied up in the corner and her little children. He said, this is a generation that's learning how to really practice what it means to turn the other cheek. He said, this lady, having gotten her health somewhat back, matter of fact, they would not let her see a doctor. They placed guards out in front of the home so she could not even get out of her home to go to find help. She found out who it was that was the perpetrator behind it all. And this individual in this particular region of the world, in this area, owned a beauty shop, you know, where ladies get their hair cut, nails done, and all of this. She sent every friend that she had to go over there to get their hair done and their nails. She said, I had a choice. I could either turn to hatred or I could take and allow the Holy Spirit to guide my life and to live out what it really means to be a believer. Now, that is not yet happening here in America. I said yet. However, in the culture that is quickly surrounding us, I'm telling you, it's going to take more than pulling yourself up by your bootstraps to stay true to Jesus. You're going to need the helper. The helper that comes with his peace, the helper that prays through you, the helper that is there all the way till you draw your last breath. How is it, do you think, Stephen, the first martyr of the church, how did he stay true when they began to stone him? Matter of fact, if you read the original language there, not only did they stone him, they literally became like wild animals and chewed on him, biting. How animalistic can you get? In the midst of it all, he said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God the Father. He said, Father, don't add this to their charge. Don't hold this against them. How did he have the strength to do that? I'll tell you. As you began to read in Acts chapter 7, it says, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit. We're living in a day where you're going to need the upbuilding. You see, the MO of the enemy is to rob, kill, and destroy. Have you ever watched them tear down a building, a house, somewhere you've just kind of stood off in a distance and watched them? I remember so vividly, before we could build our, what we call now our chapel, a home that I'd lived in for 10 years on this property was located right there and it had to be tore down. It was a home for me and my kids for 10 years. And I remember standing, everything we'd owned was taken out of the house, put into storage. And I remember so vividly standing there as that huge claw came down and took the second floor and just began to rip it right free from the lower floor. Claw by claw, the home we had lived in, first into the bedroom of my kids and just yanking, tearing it down. And I realized it's just a house. That's all it was. Nonetheless, I stood watching that with tears in my eyes. My kids stood alongside of me and it's my bedroom. It's gone. The enemy is a destroyer. And let me tell you, he's got you. If you're a Christian, he's got you in the crosshairs. And he wants to defeat you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to demoralize you. He wants you to give up. Everything he does is destruction. Sometimes it comes through an unkind word. And you feel like, well, I've got a litany of things I could return. I can match you word for word. You don't know my past. All of the things that happen in life, the enemy is out there. He's just trying to always tear you down. The Holy Spirit, here's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit, according to the Word of God, He edifies. You know what the word edify means? It's exactly the opposite of tearing down. He builds up. I've also stood and I've watched in amazement coming back to building sites and watching first from the foundation and then the structure begins to go up and to watch something being built. The Holy Spirit builds. The devil tears down. And let me tell you, friends, we're living in a day where you're going to need every bit of help that heaven's got available just to stay sweet in the midst of the tearing that takes place. If we begin to respond like them and like kind, then we become like them. And I'm here to tell you today, you don't have to do this thing alone. I was praying, walking through the aisles. God stopped me. He said, listen, there are far too many people that are considering life too hard. You know why? I said, why, Lord? Tell me. He said, because they're trying to do it on their own. And you're tired. You're wore out. You're stressed out. Some days you don't even want to get out of bed. And the Holy Spirit is standing right alongside saying, will you give me a little bit of time? I have a friend that just wrote a book. Pastors a great church, the Oaks Church down in Dallas, Texas. The title of the book is Clear the Platform. Here's what he said. It all started with one day when God said to him, Scott, will you give me a minute? And Scott said, what do you mean, Lord? I've given you my life. I belong to you. He said, no, that ain't what I'm talking about. Will you give me a minute? You have filled your life. You have filled the services. You've got everything so scripted and planned. Would you give me a minute? And I believe the Spirit of the Lord is saying the same to us today. Would you give me a minute? Here I am trying to help you in the midst of destruction all around. Will you give me a minute? Will you give me a minute? Father, in these next few moments, I pray you would do what only you can do. We're asking, Lord, that we would go from the historical to the experiential. Lord, there are men and women in this room. It's life and death. Some are so discouraged, they don't want to budge. They don't want to move any longer. The enemy has come, and just like that claw, tearing down first the roof and then the bedrooms and down to the living room and into the basement, and it's gone. And we feel like our lives are just like sand sifting through our fingers. And you're saying, will you please let me help you? Will you accept the theology? Will you believe that I still exist and that I still love you and that I am still here? I was sent to be with you forever, and yet you want to leave me back in the dust of history. Will you allow me to help you? Forgive us, Lord, for all the times we said we can do it. We've got this thing. Lord, when it's all been said and done, we don't have it. And we're asking today, Lord, for your help as the helper. We need your presence. We need your guidance. We need your empowerment. In a world that's so fast to tear us down, challenge our faith, to wear us out, we need a daily renewing of our strength. Lord, we're so glad you promised if we'd wait upon you, we'd renew our strength, we'd mount up with wings as eagles, we'd run and not be weary, we'd walk and not faint. Thank you for your presence in this room.